If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 143. I'm going to walk through a couple verses there in just a little bit. But first, let me say thank you guys for being here. We were talking about this 3 o'clock hour, and there's so many good seminars that are taking place now, especially with Jerry Wilson. And so we're assuming that if you're in this session, it's because the topic had particular interest to you. And so we're hoping that God would meet you now in this 30, 45 minute time that we're going to have. And so we're praying into that. And let me open up now in a word of prayer, and then I'll dig in. Father, our heart's desire this moment, this conference, is that we would see Jesus, that we would know him more. I think about what John Newton once wrote, that to know Jesus is the shortest description of grace. To know him more is the truest mark of growth. To know him perfectly is eternal life. And that's what we want. We want to know Jesus. We want to see him. We want to know that in him, though we were once guilty, now we're righteous. Though we were once defiled, now we are sanctified. Though we were once your enemies, we are now your sons and your daughters. I pray now for this next 30 minutes that you would incline our hearts to you in a special way, help what David and I say to be clear, and ask you would work and affect in our hearts what you will for your name. We ask this in Christ alone. Amen. So, the title of this seminar is How to Stay Christian in Seminary or Any Season of Waiting. And we want to be sure that you guys know we really mean that last part, any season of waiting. What we're going to talk about here is really inspired by the little book that David and I wrote, How to Stay Christian in Seminary. But we believe that the underlying theme to that book and of this topic today is relevant for a lot of guys in seasons of waiting. So when I say season of waiting, what do I mean by that? Season of waiting. Bob Glenn just stopped me on the way over here. He said that we have to call it season of waiting because we're from Bethlehem. And season is one of our kind of churchese type words. You can call it season of waiting. You can call it mode of anticipation. You can call it vocational pilgrimage. Basically, what I mean by season of waiting is that where you are right now is not where you hope to be. Maybe it's because you're working at a job right now that's not your career goal. You're working somewhere where you don't plan to be in the future. Maybe it's because you're in ministry right now, but you're sensing a call to a different ministry. Or maybe you have opportunities for a different ministry you see opening up in the horizon. Or maybe you are a student. Maybe you are in seminary, or you're in divinity school, or you're in college, and you are preparing for a future role or a future position somewhere out there. Basically, let's do this. Consider yourself in a season of waiting. Consider yourself to be in a season of waiting if what you're doing right now or where you're living right now is not where you plan to be in 5 years. That makes sense? 5 years is a good mark. If where you are right now, as you're here, what you're doing right now, if you plan to be somewhere else in 5 years, then consider yourself in a season of waiting. If that's you, then what we have to say is for you today. And what we want to do, David and I, in our time here, we want to hold up to you two, let's call them postures of the heart. Two postures of the heart. The first is forward-thinking intentionality, and the second is everyday simplicity. These two things, okay? We want to hold these up to you. We want to commend these to you, these postures of the heart, this way of seeing the world, this way of thinking about where you are. First, forward-thinking intentionality, and then second, everyday simplicity. And
What I want to do in my time is talk about that first part, forward thinking intentionality. Well, now, what do I mean by that? If you were at a place now where you don't hope to be in 5 years, a forward thinking intentionality is you looking ahead to the place where you want to be. Okay, can you do that right now? If you're in a place where you don't necessarily plan to be in 5 years, a forward-thinking intentionality is you looking ahead to the place you want to be and then asking the question, what means might God use to get me there? It may sound more complicated than it is. A great example of what this looks like would be seminary itself, right? Most guys who come to seminary, they come to seminary because they sense a call into ministry. They look ahead to this call in ministry, and they ask the question, well, what do I need to do to get there? And the easiest answer is, I need some training. I need to learn. And so they go to seminary en route to their call to ministry. The idea is that you are looking ahead to where you hope to be, and you are prayerfully intentional about how you might get there. Is that clear? You guys get that? Track? Okay. That part is pretty simple, right? It's pretty simple. You look ahead to where you want to be. You ask questions of how you're going to get there. The hard part is actually how do we do that? How does that happen? If we're looking ahead where we want to be, if we're asking questions of how we get there, what characterizes this looking and asking and this intentionality? And that's where I think Psalm 143 is especially helpful. Psalm 143 is a beautiful model of what it means to depend on God. David finds himself there in a pretty rocky situation. In Psalm 143, verse 3, David says, "The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life down to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead." Think about that last line. The enemy, he says, has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. That's an intensely poetic way of saying, I'm waiting. Really, it's a way of David to say, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I am forced to sit here in darkness like a dead body. And that's where we see his faith. See, that's where in that situation of waiting, of stuckness, is where we see David's faith. And we see it first in verse 7 when he prays, "Answer me quickly, O Yahweh. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." But then it's in verse 8. Where I think we see most vividly a model for us. Verse 8, Psalm 40, 143, verse 8, David prays, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." I think that is the prayer of forward-thinking intentionality. David hopes to be somewhere else. He doesn't want to sit in darkness like those long dead. He doesn't want to be there. He wants to be somewhere else, and so he prays, "Make me know the way I should go. Show me, God, show me where to go." Have you guys been in that spot before? I want to be somewhere else. I don't want to stay here. And the simplest, purest prayer we can pray to our Father is, "Show me where to go. Show me what to do." That's what David prays in Psalm 143. But notice that before he prays that prayer, what does he pray first? Before he says, "Make me know the way I should go," he first prays, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust." Do you see what he's doing here? He's praying, before God, you show me where to go. First, anchor me in the truth of who you are. Anchor me in the truth of who you are. Let me hear of your steadfast love, which we might say, ground me in your gospel. Before we pray, make me know where to go. We pray like David, ground me in your gospel. It's these two things. It's the anchor of God's steadfast love, the anchor of God's gospel, and then it's the leading forth of God's faithfulness. It's the anchor of God's demonstrated love in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then it's setting sail with all of God's promises because of that love. It's these two things. Let me hear and lead me on. Let me hear and lead me on. And one of the most practical ways that I think will help us to both pray and to live this prayer is to nail down what God's steadfast love means for our lives. What I mean is, based upon this anchor of the gospel, based upon this, let me hear of your steadfast love, based upon that, when it gets down to the brass tacks of our lives, what is our life about? What is it about our lives that will never change no matter the circumstance? What is it about our lives that must be the same 5 years from now? And then 5 years after that, and then 5 years after that, and then 5 years after that, and on and on and on. How does the gospel lead us to answer this question? When we pray, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, anchor me in your gospel. When we pray that, we shouldn't let the gospel stay fuzzy in our minds. We should drill down and we should know what God has done in Christ and why we exist, why we are here. And the way that I would commend we do that is to develop our own mission statement. So that this is now the most practical piece of the talk, is that building on all these things, when we get down to, let me hear of your steadfast love, anchor me in the gospel, God, anchor me in the gospel. I think one of the most practical ways that we can help make this crystallize in our hearts is to write down what he's done, to write down what our purpose is. I think you want to try to get it in a few sentences. There's a lot of ways to do this, and I'm reluctant to say mine because I don't want you to feel like you have to do it very similar. Basically, just write down what your life is about because of the gospel. Can you capture in a few words? Because Jesus saved you. Because Jesus saved you, what is your aim in life? What are you doing? What are you here for? And the idea is that when you do this, when you crystallize, when you capture what that is, the hope is that this would be a foundational truth about your life that you're going to hold up every step along the way. While you're waiting, while you're moving toward where you hope to be, you're going to keep holding up this mission statement, this truth about what you're really about. This defines what you're about, and it becomes the grid through which all of your future decisions will be made. Know it. Hammer this down. Know it. Rest in it. Aim for it. That is what I mean by a forward-thinking intentionality in a season of waiting. Now David's going to come and talk about everyday simplicity. Yeah. Well, we were talking about this. To help with our transition, after just talking about that first half here of forward-thinking intentionality, maybe before David actually starts, maybe just take a few minutes and think about what that might be. You don't have to write right now what your mission statement would be, but maybe just reflect, pray about,
Maybe if it's there on the tip of your tongue or the tip of your pen, maybe jot some thoughts down. But think about, if that's the case, based upon the fact of the gospel, the anchor of the gospel in your life, maybe just try to capture some thoughts. What does that mean then for your life? What is the mission of your life? And I take a minute or two to do that, and then David will come and pick it back up with everyday simplicity.
One thing Jonathan said is really helpful. Maybe that would help focus a couple minutes of reflection. Even when circumstances have changed in less than 5 years, what do you want to be true about your life now and then? I mean, circumstances come and go. What do you want to be true about your life? Maybe that could be one way to guide your reflections here for the next 3 or 4 minutes. Hopefully that's enough time for you to get a little start on that, maybe finish it up later. As we prepared and thought about this, our hearts grew for those of you who would self-select for this seminar, just in terms of what season of waiting or transition or preparation you might be in, and think about the import and significance for the kingdom and God's direction for you. Let me pray again for God's ongoing guidance and leadership for you as we do this last little section. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for those who are here and are looking for some kind of vocational or seasonal clarity and guidance here in the days ahead. I pray that maybe something here would be significant in helping them, whether to the next step or at least preservation and health and strength in the transition. So would you give us grace here in this last segment? May Jesus be glorified. May souls be sustained and strengthened, and may you turn seasons of transition and waiting and preparation into seasons of flourishing and thriving by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The more I thought about this topic, and especially about the inclusion of that little phrase, any season of waiting, the more I realized that this goes beyond just your transitional circumstances or the time of preparation for the next thing. And it really gets at the very nature of the Christian life in all times and all seasons. I don't claim to have anything profound here to say. Perhaps I don't even have anything new to say that you already don't know. But as you know, there is great significance, even when you know what a preacher's going to say, just to hear it said, to hear it spoken in the assembly, to hear it applied freshly, especially when it's to your particular season or circumstances. So I pray that's the way in which you'll be blessed. Whether it's seminary or some other transitional phrase, a vocation, whether it's some other way that you're waiting on life circumstances to change in the near future, I want to compliment here, not just rehearse what Jonathan and I already tried to put in that little tiny How to Stay Christian in Seminary book. I want to compliment that here. Seminarians are already our explicit focus in the book, so here I want to broaden it out to all those waiting. Relevant for seminarians, but tailored as well for non-seminarians. So again, Jonathan tackled the forward-thinking intentionality, the vision for your season, the big picture perspective on your station in life, and let me now talk about the everyday simplicity, the little steps, the everyday steps. Here's the main thing I had to say. And then 3 points underneath that main thing. The main thing is that the secret is there's no secret. The secret to staying Christian in seminary or in any other season of life, especially a season of waiting where macro circumstances in your life aren't yet what it's not yet what you're feeling called to do or where you're moving toward. The secret is not some special piece of advice. There's no silver bullet. It's just the unsurprising but essential truth that applies to any season, that the key to staying Christian is being Christian. I'm trying to flesh that out for you. When crises come, when seasons of waiting or transition or seasons of theological training, we can be so prone to give ourselves a pass on the normal stuff of the everyday Christian walk. Many of us, if not most or all of us, have a propensity to think of ourselves as an exception to the rules and principles that we otherwise believe and teach, especially when it comes to these transitions. We take a pass on regularly feeding ourselves from the Bible or from daily prayer because we're in a season of transition. We keep the local church at arm's length because we're in this special season. It's a very transitory season of life. Or we don't really play the man at home because this or that special preparatory endeavor is on our plate and we think that we can be who God's called us to be once we get to the next step. So perhaps one of the most important things for you to hear in a season of transition is that the waiting is real life. I always want to go into that Tom Petty song about the waiting. The waiting is real life. Seminary is real life. Your preparation is real life. These aren't little sections that are quarantined off from the sovereignty of God and from growth and grace. God means every square inch is in the universe is called mine by Jesus. And he means for your seminary preparation, transition, waiting time to be live for the gospel and for growth and for the glory of God. For Christians, there are no interludes, no pauses, no seasons where we put the main thing on hold as we prepare for the next season. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm. Now, I mean, that could sound like bad news. Like, I just would like a break sometime. And it is bad news if the spiritual life is just a mere duty or raw commitment. But when it's a joy, when it's essential to life, when it's like breathing and eating and drinking and sleeping, then it's not an added-on burden. It's just simply what life is. So having said that banner word, that the key to staying Christian is being Christian, the key to staying Christian tomorrow is being Christian today, let me offer you three words of counsel for seasons of preparation, waiting, and transition. These are not profound. Number one, look for the joys in this season. Look for the joys in this season. Try to identify what good God is doing in you and through you and for you in your transitory time. Don't miss God's grace of sustaining you and shaping you in this season. He's humbling you. It's part of the waiting, it's being humbled. He's teaching you to lean on him. He's disillusioning you of your self-sufficiency and that you're the captain of your own life and soul. Take your transition and waiting as a time to cultivate humility, or better, embrace humility. Humility is coming at you in a time of waiting, in a time of transition. Embrace the humility coming to you. The season of waiting is a reminder that you don't run the universe. Otherwise, you'd have already changed your circumstances because you'd like them to be different. And it's also a reminder that you aren't quite yet ready for the next season. God still has work that he's doing on you in this season. Maybe it's related to knowledge and skills, but usually it's related to character and to your heart. And when he's ready, when the time's right, he'll bring you into the next season. Your season of waiting and preparation and transition hasn't caught God off guard. He's planned it, and he means to use it for your good and for the good of others. He is doing unique things in and through you as you wait, things that he won't do once you transition. So don't miss the joys of your season of waiting. So number one, don't miss the joys. Number two, look for further course corrections. This may be surprising. You may have come to seminary thinking that, maybe you came thinking you're going to be a preaching pastor. But God means to redirect you to the classroom or to Christian publishing or to some parachurch ministry or some other form of ministry. Maybe you find yourself in vocational transition because he put some new desire on your heart. But be careful to think and not to think that the initial desire is the final calling. God often does his callings in stages. When God begins to shake the roots of our life loose, he typically doesn't reveal to us all at once where he means to eventually replant us. So be looking for those further course corrections in that season of waiting. So one desire, some new desire, some new aspiration in us gets us from point A to point B, from our old season to now this season B, which is waiting, preparation, seminary, some transition. And we're expecting point C on the other end, but God means in point B to get us to point D. And he didn't reveal A to D. He means to go A to B to D. And he wants to do that in this season of preparation to reveal that course correction. Also, one other thing to mention here is often we perceive ourselves to be in a season of waiting, and we're actually not. God's already planted us where he means for us to be for the long haul, and we just haven't realized it yet. So be open to that. Perhaps you perceive yourself in some waiting season, and God has you there, and he's ready to reveal to you the place he's already had you for 5 years, where he wants you long term. So be open and even eager for God's redirecting while you're in your season of waiting. Here's the third and final one. This is the main one. Look after the little things. So look for the joys. Look for further course corrections. Number three, look after the little things, which in God's economy are really the big things. Beware of a dramatized version of Christian ministry, which subtly thinks that every step along the way has to be sensational. I have often felt this in my own heart. I hear resonance of this in others. It's a kind of messianic view of ministry where we feel like our lives need to be worthy of written gospel accounts. Perhaps because we love Christian biography and we have been fed on Christian biography, we think, oh, my life would just be wonderful to be written about and read about someday. And my encouragement would be, please don't think that way. When such a thought comes, do your level best to dispel it right away. This precise thing will qualify you least to be that biographies written about you. Don't let a dramatized view of the ministry that everything has to feel big and immediately significant lead you to miss on the seemingly little things. And social media helps with this because you can, at any point, you can access anybody else's life, and it seems like you can just move from one dramatic moment to the next and feel like you got to cultivate that in your own life, how you report that online. Let me just encourage you, do the little things. Just briefly, let me highlight three sets of relationships under this point about the little things, in which these seemingly little things really are the big things. Number one, these are really simple. Number one is our relationship with God. It's so easy to think in seminary that we're getting enough input from the classroom and from our homework that we don't really need to pursue any more. We're getting plenty of information from God's word, from this Bible class. Or maybe you're in a teaching ministry right now and you feel yourself in waiting or transition. You think, well, you know, I'm teaching all these wonderful things, teaching a class every Wednesday night or every Sunday or so often, and I'm getting plenty to feed my soul from my studies. I would say, amen. Pursue your studies devotionally. Yes, feed your soul in your studies and your preparations. But our counsel from the book, and we stick by this, is not to let that be the only feeding you do. Find some patch in the scriptures just to go there and graze. You have no assignment. You're not going to be teaching on it anytime in the immediate future. Just go there and feed your own soul. Nourish your own soul. It is so simple, but it is vitally important to hear from God regularly in the scriptures. I think daily is wonderful. That's what I'd counsel. Speak to him regularly, as frequently as possible, in prayer, making our requests known to him. And thirdly, I'd highlight this, remembering his grace, that he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, especially in a season of waiting in which we're getting really impatient. Our impatience is growing quickly. Impatience is growing quickly. See, remember God's grace. Remember he's slow to anger. Remember he's merciful and compassionate. He wants to bring you through the season to the next stage. It's like the oxygen mask instructions on an airplane. You ever listen to this? Maybe just read your electronic device, your book, while they go through the instructions on the plane. But I think they still say this. When the cabin pressure drops and the oxygen mask come down, first secure your own oxygen mask and then help someone around you. I just traveled recently with my 3.5-year-old son, and every impulse in me, if the cabin pressure were to drop, is to immediately secure his oxygen mask, right? This is the self-sacrificial, you know, wonderful, self-denying way to do. But that's not the way to do it. I need oxygen to be able to help him get oxygen. And so the advice, the counsel, the mandate on the airplane is secure your own oxygen mask first, and then you're in the best position to help somebody else. This is 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says to Timothy, watch your own life and doctrine, for in doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Don't put your relationship with God to the side. Don't bracket that to help someone else. You need to relate to him, feed on him, keep your soul alive in him, and then that empowers you to help others and bring oxygen to others. So our relationship with God. Number two, our relationship at home. For the guys who are married, your calling to be husband is more objective and firm than any subjective sense you may feel to be called to the ministry. There's a ring to remind you of that. If you went before friends and family and pledged vows to each other and made a covenant with a woman to be her husband, that is more firm, sure, and relativizes any subjective sense of call to the ministry that you may feel. This is so important to be reminded of over and over again in seminary, in your studies, in ministry, in general. This calling is more sure and firm than the perceived calling to ministry. Don't neglect your calling to be husband to your wife and daddy to your kids if you have kids, and thus deny the faith and prove worse than an unbeliever. That's 1 Timothy 5:8. Strong words for family not caring for family. So relationship to God, relationship to home. Last is our relationships in the church. This is epidemic, I think, in seasons of waiting, in seminaries. There's a sense of, I'm in this transitory time, so I just keep the local church kind of at arm's length, because I won't be here long. I don't want to hurt other people. It's very noble. I don't want to hurt other people by getting involved in their lives and then having to be torn from them. And I would just say, that's baloney. Don't believe your own lies. It's so important to be involved in the local church. I have seen guys come into seminary and kind of keep it at a distance, come into some difficulty in their marriage or family, desperately needing fellow believers in their lives, just not having it. These are the principles of Christianity every place on the planet and every time, whether you're in a season of waiting or not, just to be put into place and not let yourself compromise on because you're in a so-called season of study or season of waiting. Let me close with this. Even though the counsel we have for you in seasons of waiting here, whether seminary, transition, vocational change, whatever, even though this counsel is very simple, it does not mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean that perfection is demanded or even that perfection is possible. You will fail, even as simple and as basic as these things are. It's very simple for me to say the key to staying Christian is being a Christian. That's very easy to say. But being a Christian is a supernatural thing, piled upon layer after layer of grace, desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit for every ounce of spiritual energy and life. So we're not saying if you fail. We are saying when you fail, don't lean elsewhere, but lean into God. When you catch yourself giving yourself a pass on just basic Christian practices because you're in this season of life, you're moving into some kind of holding pattern, repent for presuming that apart from Jesus you can do anything and cast yourself on him again. He's gracious and merciful. He's eager to uphold you and even to have you blossom and flourish in your season of preparation and transition and waiting. And pray for us. Father, I pray you would help those who have come here to reflect on these things. So many more things that could be said. We haven't even scratched the surface here. But we have said some very basic things that should be true about Christians in every place on the planet and every time. And so I pray you would help apply these things to our hearts. Would you help sustain those in seasons of study, of preparation, of transition, with just the basics and the simple things of relating to you, caring well for family, seeing joys in the season, being plugged in the local church. Would you bring about great fruit in the lives of those gathered here in whatever season they find themselves in now and in the future? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.